just that right now. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to see the hand of God working in lives. Amen. And I love His Word because it is alive. Amen. He is the living Word. We have the written Word, but the written Word comes alive in the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Amen. We're going to take a moment now and pray one more time. And God bless you all as you help me pray. Dear Father in heaven, we take this now very seriously. We're going to study Thy Word together. And oh, how we rejoice in that we know this Word that we study is forever settled in heaven. And oh Lord, that by Thy Word Thou hast created all things. And we know, Lord, that Thou hast given it to us because it is the very power, the very light of our lives, O Lord, that causes us to walk with Thee. So guide and direct us, O God, that we would never neglect Thy Word nor the hearing of it, but that we would follow hard after Thee in these final days before Thy great and glorious appearing. Lord Jesus, let Thy Word now come alive in our hearts and quicken us, O Lord, to follow Thee. And let the evil one be driven out because we know he does try to hinder. But Lord, I pray that by Thy Spirit and by the power of Thy holy angels that surround us, that Thou wouldst drive out every wicked thing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this is quite a night. I was going to mention before I get into the Scripture that when we leave tonight, depending on what time that is, I can tell you that at 9:01, you will see a total eclipse of the moon. Now, you don't need a telescope. You don't need binoculars. It's plenty big. And the full moon will be right up. I don't know what the right ascension and declination of it is. It wouldn't mean anything to you anyway. But you'll see it. Believe me, you'll find it. Just look up and you'll see it. We don't know what color it's going to be. You see what it is? When you have an eclipse of the moon, you're actually seeing the Earth's shadow on the moon, because the Earth gets in the way, it gets between the sun and the moon. And we have to remember that the sun casts a shadow 1,000,000 miles into space. But with the Earth blocking it, that shadow, or umbra, as it's called, there's a penumbra, which is an outer ring, and then there's a real dark inner area called an umbra, that this is a total eclipse, that what you're actually seeing is the shadow of the Earth on the moon. And it's kind of interesting because it's always, when I was a child, I used to watch these, and they're always kind of a light pink in color. Lately, these eclipses have been blood red. And I had never seen that except in 7 or 8 years. They seem to get brighter red, very deep red, blood red. And what you're actually seeing is the color aberration. Aberrated means bent. You have light that bends. And you're actually looking at all the sunrises on Earth simultaneously. There are 24 sunrises on the Earth. The sun's always rising somewhere. and you're seeing every sunrise at the same time, that light is projected out, the earth is in the way, the earth's shadow is blood red in these last days. You know, the Lord told us the moon would turn to blood, and I've noticed that color. Believe me, I've watched eclipses all my life. And you can look at them, an eclipse of the moon, you can look at without hurting your eyes. Don't worry about that. You can look right at it all you want. The problem is it's very cold outside. So I don't know how long you're going to stay out there, but when you look at it, you'll be amazed. And it's going to be 9:01 until 9:56. An eclipse of the moon always takes place during a full moon. An eclipse of the sun always takes place during a new moon. It just depends on where it's positioned in the sky. I won't do a whole lesson on astronomy right now. I've been teaching Anna astronomy in homeschool. She's doing very well with it. In fact, she has a test tomorrow night. But anyway, we've been studying this. We worked on the eclipse last night, getting ready for it. But it's quite a dynamic thing. There won't be another total eclipse of the moon until December 21st, 2010. So this is it until then. If we're still around, then I don't know. In addition to that, we've got a satellite up there that's about 150 miles out and losing orbital position continually. Every orbit, it's moving quite rapidly, and every orbit, it's getting closer to the Earth. It's about the size of a school bus. It's a spy satellite put up by our government. Right after they launched it, they lost control. It's been up there for a while, out of control. And it doesn't respond to anything they do. You know, it's all run by computer, but it's just on its own. It's a rebellious satellite. It has never used any of its fuel because they can't control it. It doesn't need fuel to orbit. They have what they call orbital maintenance systems, or ohms burns, but basically it's got a full fuel tank, and it's hydrazine fuel, which will kill you on contact. So what they're going to try and do is shoot it down before it falls to the earth, because they said it will hit the United States, they just don't know where yet. And they're hoping it wouldn't hit a populated area, because everything in two city blocks would be dead. So they're going to try and shoot it down. And they wanted to allow enough time. First they had to get the space shuttle back. They got that back. Now they wanted to allow enough time in case they miss, they could try a second time. The problem? It costs $50 million per shot. I don't know why, but that's a lot of money for a firecracker, isn't it? To try to blow this thing up before it hits. I've got a feeling that there's people out there in high places that don't have the foggiest notion of what they're doing. I think we are looking at incompetence. And you might have heard about the meat in California. Millions and millions of pounds of meat that was distributed to schools and all over the place, beef, and it was contaminated. The cattle that they were using for it couldn't even walk. They were stumbling. They were very sick. So they had all this sick meat out there. Where were the inspectors? The fact is, they don't have enough money to pay the inspectors. They don't even have enough money to put salt in the streets. The tax rebates they're giving out, $600 per taxpayer, they had to borrow all of that money, every penny of it, from Red China. That has to be paid back. Then they told the people, now what you need to do is spend that money to stimulate the economy. What are you going to spend it on? Most people will go out there and buy things that are made in China. That increases the trade deficit. The stock market is crumbling. Warren Buffett recently said, and I think he was right, he said, we now are showing every sign of a third world country. Incidentally, I remember a time when you didn't have to buy bottled water. You could drink the water. And they said one of the signs, first signs of a third world country is when you have to buy water. But there are many, many other indicators as well. So things are now such as they never have been. Now I realize there always have been problems, nothing new under the sun, but the combination of conditions that exist right now indicate to me that things can't go on much longer. Oh, have you heard the news yet? Because of a few little problems such as
Hugo Chavez saying we're not selling oil to the U.S. anymore. And the reason he won't, and that's all Citgo. Citgo is owned lock, stock, and barrel by Venezuela, the Maracaibo oil fields. And the reason he's doing that is we stole his money. The U.S. government froze his assets, some $12 billion. And he said, you're not going to give me my money, you're getting no more oil. So they said because of that and one refinery that's down, that gasoline prices this spring will reach $4 a gallon for sure and go up from there. That's been promised to us. I don't know if you heard that yet or not. So what we're looking at is one thing after another, and people are prompted to say, what's next? Don't even ask. Because it's unthinkable. There are so many things happening so quickly now. It's very, very likely. I don't know for sure. God can intervene. We may have a man for president by the name of Barack Hussein Obama, in which case we will have an abomination. Whoever would have thought it possible? But you are seeing things that no one would have ever thought possible before. It's wrapping up very, very quickly now. And what choices do we have for president? And even at that, what difference does it make? The Lord will, the thing to remember is God is in control. You know, when I say these things, I'm just saying these with in a positive note, that a lot of what I say maybe is taken negatively by some people. And some people don't like to hear it. But this is all positive because every one of these signs says the Lord is coming again. And that's what we want. Yeah. Amen. Remember how Isaiah the prophet called out to the Lord and he said, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would flow down at thy presence. Yeah. Remember? And then it goes on to tell us how the Lord would shake the earth. The mountains would flow. In other words, lava, volcanoes, earthquakes and all this. And then he said, when thou didst show us things that we looked not for. People sometimes talk about the coming of the Lord. But what kind of things are going to happen? Things that they looked not for. People aren't looking for, a lot of people are looking for a secret rapture where this trumpet will sound and they'll just float like fluff upward and be carried off, and they're not going to see any trouble at all. I got news for you, we're already seeing trouble, going to see a lot more trouble, and you know what's going to happen? We are going to get to know the Lord more closely than ever before. We're going to have a relationship with the Almighty God that produces miracles. Amen. He took care of his, did he rapture his people out of Egypt when he sent the plagues? No, they had light in their dwellings. They were right there. They heard the cries of the Egyptians as the death angel came through on Passover night. But they, in their dwellings, had the safety and blessing of God because the blood was on the doorposts and the lintel of the door. Not on the threshold, because you never walk on the blood. You never tread the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. On the side posts of the door and on the lintel, forming the design of a cross that he hung upon and suffered and died for us. But not on the threshold. So they were safe. And so I just look at all of this that's going on, and there's a whole lot more I could tell you, but you can read the newsletter. It is finished, by the way. We're getting ready to process it now. This is the March issue, so praise the Lord. We're looking forward to reaching out to people. One very wonderful positive thing happened, too. I've been getting a lot of mail, and a woman from Racine wrote to me, and she had a great burden on her heart, and I prayed for her and prayed with her regarding her husband. Her husband, was a Mason. She didn't even know what level. And she was greatly burdened to get him out of the lodge. She said he was very defensive of Masonry. He said, well, I'm a Christian, and there's nothing wrong with the Masons, and very, very defensive. And she said he was just being very difficult and so forth. And all kinds of other problems with it. But she recently wrote to me, thanking me for the prayers and for a letter that I wrote explaining why a Christian can't be a Mason. And, you know, I wrote it longhand. I didn't even type it out and I didn't save it. So I don't even remember what I wrote. But I wrote it out and he read it and he went to the lodge and he resigned the lodge, forsook the lodge, gave his heart over to the Lord, repented, and she found out then he was a 32nd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite. And he forsook all of that, and she said, all he can talk about now is the Lord. He's an entirely different person. He's sweet, he's kind, he's nice, he's wonderful, and his whole life has been changed around. And she said, thank you, thank you, thank you for your prayers. Now, isn't that a wonderful testimony that God is still doing that? You might look at a person and say, oh, a 32nd, how would you ever get a 32nd out? You know, the Lord has helped me to bring a number of these 32nd degree Masons out. And, you know, and even a 33rd from down in Indiana. And, you know, if you ever, these Masons hate that because when they're that high up and you bring them out, it upsets their apple cart. And that's why, according to what they do, they have a trial thing. It's like a courtroom thing. They find out who did it, who got them out. What they do is they hold a trial for that person. It's called trial in absentia. And then they put a condemnation on you. And they do whatever they can to try to destroy you because they don't fool around. Does that worry me? No. Because we just keep going forward and we're going to keep reaching out to these people, whether they be Masons or witches or whoever else, because the power of the gospel is greater. See, I'm just old-fashioned, I guess, in the way I believe. I believe God is able to protect us and sustain us. That doesn't mean you'll never be attacked, because you will. You know, you look at the life of the apostles, the Apostle Paul and the others. They were in constant danger, in constant jeopardy, and they threw everything at them they possibly could. Why, Paul had to be let down in a basket on the city wall. They let him down so he could escape. Because there were men who took an oath. They said, we will not eat again until he's dead. Well, I'll tell you what. The Lord is in charge. And I wonder whatever happened to those men, because either they broke their oath or they starved to death because they didn't get Paul. Isn't that wonderful? No, we can't let anything intimidate us or anything stop us. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you, is what Jesus said. That puts us on the attack against the gates of hell. And these people need help. I'm thankful for this man that came out of the lodge. He's delighted. And his wife said, he keeps saying to her, thank you so much for saving me out of that lodge. Well, he knows it was the Lord, but he knew it was her persistent prayers that did it. And he's so glad to be out. A man who was so defensive of it, so glad to be out. That was God. That wasn't the devil doing that. Come on. And that wasn't just him. There was a power far greater than all the oaths of the Masonic lodge that took him out. Far greater than all the spirits in that lodge, for their hold on him was broken. So I just thought I'd tell you about that. There are other good things happening, great things happening, but that one kind of stands out. I just want to throw it out at you, and I just want to praise the Lord for it. Amen. I love good news. The Bible says, a good report maketh the bones fat. I knew a man one time years ago, a minister, he's very, very elderly now if he's still alive. He used to publish an article in this paper. It was called Fat Bones. And it was pretty funny, Fat Bones, and he had all these things that God's doing, you know, good reports, maketh the bones fat. So, all right. Now, we're going to start in where we left off in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're right down near the end of it, so I'm going to begin at verse 18. And here's the Apostle Peter. Now this is What we're studying here is called an epistle general, or general epistle, meaning it's written to everybody. But I do want to reassure you that if you're reading Corinthians, for an example, even though Paul wrote it to the church at Corinth, he wrote it to all Christians, because it applies everywhere the gospel applies. If you're reading in Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, or Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, even though it was specifically addressed to them, it's still for us, because we are of the same household of faith. Just so we understand that. There are some people who say, well, I don't have to read Thessalonians, I'm not a Thessalonian. Or I'm not a Corinthian. Or, it doesn't matter. Everything in there applies to you if you are a Christian. Because every Christian has one thing in common, the blood of Jesus Christ and the common salvation. Amen. Remember? In the book of Jude, how we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, that we have a common salvation. God doesn't have different salvations for different races of people or classes of people. As a matter of fact, there's not even male nor female in the kingdom of God. Amen. And you'll find that when you leave this body behind, when it's changed over, for Jesus said, ye shall be as the angels. Think of that. There's neither male nor female in the kingdom of God. So, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? But now, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 18, which says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. So that sacrifice at Calvary was a one-time sacrifice, and it was great enough and sufficient enough to reach down through the ages to tonight. 2,000 years later, approximately, and the power of atonement is the same as the day the blood was shed. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as one day. That makes Calvary 2 days ago in the Spirit. Think about that. 2 days ago. That's recent, isn't it? And it'll never hit day three. Meaning, you get up, some people say, well, we're going to be around here a long time. Thousands? Oh, no, no. Hitler said the Third Reich would last 1,000 years. The witches say that the age of Aquarius would last 1,000 years. No, no, no. The Lord is coming very soon. Praise the Lord. So, he suffered once for sins. Doesn't that make you wonder why in the Roman Catholic Church or system or institution that they offer the sacrifice of the Mass and every time they do, it's a fresh killing of Jesus Christ? You knew that, didn't you? Because you've heard me preach on it, unless this is the first time you've heard it, but that's what the priest does. You see, when a priest is ordained by the bishop or by an archbishop or by a cardinal or by even the Pope himself, see, they always figure that's special if the Pope does it. Like on the 13th day of January, the Pope baptized 13 babies. And people say, oh, my baby was baptized by the Pope. Yeah, they sprinkled water on his head, but really, that's not the way God has it done. But the power of the priest supposedly is to change that wine into blood and that bread into the very body of Jesus Christ. In order to do that, he goes through these words and this little ritual and kind of a chanting. And that's the power of the priest, the hocus pocus of the priest. Those words, hoc est corpus meum. Hoc est corpus meum. That's Latin. From those words, hoc est corpus, you get hocus pocus. Kind of a corruption of it. So the priest is up there doing his hocus pocus in the Mass. And they say that's the power of the priest. He has the power to kill Jesus Christ every time he says Mass. And hand out his blood and hand out his body. And that bread that he hands out is called what? The host. The word host is from the Latin word hostia, which means victim. There is a victim. He's handing out that bread as the bread of the victim that he just killed. Now the Bible says that those that crucify the Son of God afresh put him to an open shame, and there isn't any forgiveness for that. So you can see it's a very dangerous thing, this mass of the Roman Catholic Church. But anyway, here it tells us in the Scripture that Christ died once, suffered once for sins. What he did back there took care of you tonight. Amen. The just for the unjust. He is the just, I am the unjust. How about that? I hope nobody here thinks that they are the just. For the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Isn't that right? He, the just, died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He died, his flesh died. You see? The flesh of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died, but God didn't die. The resurrection of that flesh didn't happen by any power of the flesh. Once the flesh is dead, it's powerless. But the resurrection happened by the Spirit, the quickening power of God. And that's what we need to have, is the quickening power of the Spirit. By the way, what converted you, what brought you out of the darkness of this world into the kingdom of God, is the quickening Spirit. And it's that same Spirit that will change your body when that last trumpet sounds. There will be a reaction. What you have now is the earnest of your inheritance. It's just a little sample. Your conversion, you're coming out of sin, you're coming out of the darkness. All of that is just a sample of what's going to happen when that last trumpet sounds and this mortal flesh puts on immortality. And all the weakness is gone. And all the pain is gone. And all the blemishes and imperfections and shortcomings, and it's all gone. This flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, behold, I show you a mystery, for we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, how do some of these people say that there'll be this big rapture thing before anything happens? How many trumpets are there? All right. There's one that sounds that's going to change everything, yes. But there are actually seven trumpets, right? Seven trumpets. And if the last trump, if last is last, it's the seventh. And if you read in the book of God, for instance, in Revelation chapter 10, when that trumpet sounds, time shall be no more. Time stops. All calendars, clocks, synchrometers, every kind of timing device will then be obsolete, because you can't measure eternity with a clock. You see, and repentance can only take place in the realm of time. There is no repentance in eternity. Some people think, well, there'll be all these people in hell and they'll be repenting. No, they won't. There's no repentance in eternity. That's why time is so precious, because every moment is an opportunity to do something for God. All these heartbeats that we have, our hearts beating, keeping time, keeping the rhythm of our body, pumping the blood, keeping us alive, the life of the body is in the blood. Blood is pumped by the heart. That is a timing device built right within us. And we have to ask the question, how many heartbeats in my life have I wasted? You know? And how many times did my heart beat in the presence of God, rejoicing in my salvation? And so the realm of time will end, and eternity will be upon us. And eternity never ends. Quite a thought, isn't it? And really, we need to think on those things. We need to be eternally minded. Now, here it tells us that we are quickened. Jesus, His body in the grave was quickened how? By the Spirit. No wonder Romans 8:11 tells us, if that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Think about that. The same Spirit that caused that stone to be rolled away and the dead, lifeless body of Jesus Christ was quickened to come forth as the Son of God resurrected, that very same power, resurrection power, can dwell in you right now. You have power on the inside. You know, when you realize these things, it doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks or says or whatever happens in this old wicked world. What matters is that you're in harmony with God, with His Word, that you feel His presence, that you know He's there. It's not a guess, but you embrace the promises of God until it becomes a very fact in your mind and in your heart that beyond a doubt, my Savior resides within me. Quite a thought, isn't it? Quickened by the Spirit. And now it says, and this is something that a lot of people don't understand, and it does look a little peculiar at first glance, but thankfully we don't read our Bible at glances. We do study it, don't we? In verse 19 it says, by which also, notice, by the same Spirit now, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, prison there doesn't mean a bad place. Usually you think of a prison as a place where people are forced to be and they lose their rights and they're under rigid regimentation and discipline and looked down upon. That's the thought that usually goes through our mind when we hear the word prison. But prison here means a place of waiting, a temporary place. And it'll go on and explain it, and then I'll come back and explain it some more, but let's read 20 with this. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Notice, before the flood. While the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, what's going on here, actually? Before I read 21, I want to explain this thus far. There were a people living back then that were in a different category than any other people. Now, I could play teacher here and ask you what that might be. I know I'm kind of preaching tonight, but I'm supposed to be teaching. I don't know that it matters that much, however God wants to bring it forth. But think about this. How were the people before the flood different than they were after and now? They lived without a covenant. Death reigned from Adam unto Moses. There was no covenant. There was no old covenant. It was before the old covenant. Certainly there was no new covenant yet. And so Jesus, by the way, fulfilled the old covenant. Nobody else could do it. It had to be kept. Think about that. God made a covenant with man, and nobody kept it. If you keep the whole law and you fail in one point, how many people have done that? You fail in one point, you are guilty of the whole law. It is an inseparable unit. And all the different breakdowns, the Ten Commandments, they're all inclusive as one. You break one of them, you've broken them all. Because God looks at it as the breaking of the law, because the law was confined in a covenant. Therefore, it only took one violation to break the whole covenant. Nobody kept it. Nobody, nobody, nobody. Until Jesus came. He kept it. The old covenant was fulfilled by one, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Tempted in all points like as we are. Notice the Bible says everybody's tempted. But in the case of Jesus, it says yet without sin. Which gave him the fulfillment, the success. Remember, God put himself in the form of a man. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We're not under it anymore. That we might receive the adoption of sons. It's past tense, isn't it? Think about that. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, his flesh, his humanity, made of a woman, Mary, a virgin, made under the law. Notice now, he was the giver of the law, wasn't he? The one that wrote the law on the tablets of stone on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. That same one came and dwelt inside of a human body. He put himself under his own law in the form of a man and kept it. So the old covenant wasn't a failure. It was kept. And by him keeping it, he put to shame everybody who didn't. But then he opened a better way. We enter into his success. We enter into what he accomplished. For in keeping the old covenant, he gave us a new covenant. Now remember, the old covenant was vastly different than the new. In the old covenant, you hear God saying, "If thou wilt, I will." That's a conditional clause. Everybody got that? It's a conditional clause. If thou wilt, I will. There's an if in there. If you do this, I'll do this. If you keep this, I will bless you. The new covenant is a declarative statement. God didn't say, if thou wilt. He just said, I will. I will. I will. It was a sovereign move of God. The blood of Jesus Christ was successful. He said, just come unto me and repent. Go down in the water in my name. And when you come up, I will indwell you and I will write my law in your heart so you won't want to do those things. Doesn't mean you'll never slip up or make a mistake again, because we live in a world that is constantly hostile toward us, constantly challenging us. The old serpent who stood by the tree of the Garden of Eden is still busy. But God is with us. And you know what? We live in the success of Jesus Christ. He said, it is finished. He did it. He went, made it all the way through. The tomb is empty. I'm not a Muslim. Otherwise, my religion would be founded on a dead body in a grave, one Muhammad. Isn't that a terrible thing? Of course, the Roman Catholic Church bases their religion on Peter and on his bones. They'll say he's buried under St. Peter's Basilica. The church is built on Peter. They'll tell you that. Did you ever hear that? Anybody? On a dead man's bones? And actually, that's not even true. Peter never was in Rome, ever. How could he be the Bishop of Rome? How could he be a Pope? He had a mother-in-law. Popes can't get married. according to their own canon law. No, it's an amazing thing when we look at all of this. But lest we take too many side roads here, let's just understand that these people, before the flood, had no covenant at all. So, he who accomplished both the old covenant and established a new covenant in his blood went and preached to a people, souls, who were in a waiting area. That waiting area was called Abraham's bosom. All right? There were some people there. You see, Jesus told the story of a rich man and poor Lazarus, remember? And the rich man fared sumptuously every day. All he could eat. Everything he wanted, he had. And there was a poor beggar named Lazarus laying in the street, desiring only the crumbs, the leftovers, the scraps that fell from the master's table, from that rich man, if he just threw him a little something, something he didn't want anyway. And Lazarus was happy to get it. And he had sores all over his body. And the dogs came and licked his sores. Isn't that something? You know, that his only friends were of the canine family. Nobody else would have anything to do with him. And he died. But so did the rich man. Jesus said they both died. And Lazarus, the Bible says, was carried by the angels. Where? To Abraham's bosom. Why is it called that? Abraham was called the father of the faithful. These people couldn't go on into heaven directly until Jesus came and suffered and died and paid the price and then took them there. From Abraham's bosom, Jesus went down into that place of temporary, and it was a place of joy. They were waiting for him. When David wrote in the Psalms, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." What are those gates, those doors that the King of glory would come through? That is Jesus coming in to get them, to lead captivity captive, to take them from there and on into paradise. Jesus said to that thief on the cross on the right side, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so he went to that place where these souls were waiting, joyfully waiting, and then preached to them the new covenant, declaring everything that happened. You see, they didn't know what was going on earth. He told them the story of how God did it by putting on a robe of flesh, and they heard the gospel down in that place of waiting, that beautiful, joyful place, temporary place, where they were waiting for Jesus to come in and that those gates would open. Read it in the Psalms. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. You know, there are historical accounts that were written I think are intriguing. It doesn't prove anything because only the Bible proves anything. But in some of these historical accounts that have been written, remember when Jesus died on the cross, graves were opened? And it says, "Many of the righteous men which slept rose from their graves and went into the city and appeared to many." Can you imagine the Pharisees who are trying to stamp out Jesus Christ? How were they going to deal with these witnesses that came back from the dead? It was like a first fruit of the resurrection, just a temporary sample, some of them that were sent back. And some of the people wrote down, and I don't recall, I read this and I read it in amazement, how there were some of the men that were questioned by the Pharisees saying, "We know you were dead. You've been dead for years. What's going on here?" They couldn't explain that away. And think of the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection. Their religion was shot to the ground, went down in flames. But the Pharisees questioned some of these and said, "How are you here? How is this? What happened?" And one of them began to speak, according to this historical record, and told the story of how the bright light came to the gates. And someone within said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors." As a matter of fact, the witness who said this said it was David who cried out. And another cried out, "Who is the King of Glory?" And these voices going back and forth. And here Jesus came in and took all of them. And when he ascended, he took them on up into paradise. Amazing, isn't it? The last one was that one thief hanging on the cross, of course, on the right side. Because now, if you leave your body and leave this earth, you go directly up there. That's why Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. These people were waiting for Jesus to come unto them. The gospel had to be declared unto them after the fact. In other words, here he was, explaining what he did, revealing the power of the blood on the cross. They heard the gospel as it was happening. This was the transition point from one covenant to the next. And those who lived back then that had no covenant at all were hearing the covenant of how Jesus fulfilled the old and brought forth the new. And God had chosen these people unto salvation from the foundation of the world. And they were waiting for Jesus to come. You know what? We're waiting for Him to come again. And here we are waiting. And He will. He will come. So what it's saying here then is, let's read it again now that we understand that a little bit. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So verse 19 said, "By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now the Catholics say He went down to hell. What did He do, preach to devils? No. These were people from before the flood. It tells us that, waiting for Him. "Which sometime were disobedient." We all had been at one time or another, right? "When once the long suffering of God," God's patience, "waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing." These are people who died while the ark was being prepared. "Wherein few," that is 8 souls, "were saved by water." You see, these people all died off, and everybody else who was left died in the flood, because only the wicked remained except for 8. All right? "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, isn't that exciting? Amen. Now, notice, we're not saved by just turning over a new leaf. We're not saved by just saying, "Okay, I'm going to put away the filth of the flesh. I'm not going to do those things anymore." You still need, with all your good intentions, you still need the power of Jesus Christ to cleanse you. And this is why he says, it's a like figure. Notice, the same water that drowned the wicked in the days of the flood lifted the ark of the righteous. Baptism in Jesus' name is powerful. There is salvation in it because it's part of the gospel. Getting wet doesn't save you. It takes the power of the blood. But how is the blood applied? Through the name of Jesus Christ, the one who shed that blood. No wonder Satan has got churches all over the place, ministers all over the place, putting people, either sprinkling them or putting them in the water, whatever, and never mentioning the name of Jesus. When Acts 4:12 says, "For neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." How can we omit the name where the power and the authority is? The power and authority is not in titles, it's in the name. Now, any title that you may have, try and sign your checks with it and send that off to Power and Light. Boy, have they gotten high priced. I had a bill for my house for 1 month of $725, Power and Light. You might say, "What are you doing?" No, I think it's all insulated. It's got a lot of insulation in it. It's a big house, 2.5 stories. I'm constantly running around turning lights off because, you know, it's just a matter of habit. A lot of lights get turned on, they don't get turned off. So one of my jobs is going to turn them all off. I can't keep up with them, though. But anyway, now Professor, I got to train him too. My parrot, he turns lights on with his beak, but he won't turn them off. He's just like most of the others, you know. Lights come on, don't go off. He's not perfected that yet. He gets under the switch with his beak and turns them on. But he hasn't learned to pull the switch down. So I think what I'd like to do is train him. Let his wing feathers grow out so he can fly real good. And then train him to go around to all the switches and just, I don't have to do it, he can just go around with his little beak, you know. Then if he does a good job, I'll give him a grape. He loves grapes. It's a yummy, yummy grape. Yummy, yummy. Then he'll whistle. But anyway, no, it's amazing how expensive things have gotten. But we know, I don't want to get too far off the track here, that according to verse 21, there is a like figure here. Water did something. It destroyed the enemy, and it lifted up the 8 that were in the ark. 8 souls saved by water. Saved by water. The earth was destroyed by water. They were saved by water. The Bible tells us that, see, it's because not, it isn't just water. It's the name called over that person. As the Apostle Paul said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Isn't it a great thing to do? Commanded of God, because it's part of the gospel. It's the application of the blood. The blood was put on the doorposts and on the lintel. They went out. God led them to the Red Sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, spirit and water, water and spirit. These are all types of what the Lord would do with the power of His salvation. And so He says, it's not just the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. I had somebody tell me one time, "Well, see, that's what saves us, the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's all I need." I tell them, "How do you get one of those?" You obey. You do what He said. Then you'll have the answer of a good conscience toward God. Amen. Amen. And you know, what's really wonderful is, when you turn away from sin, when you repent of sin, when you walk away from it, turn your back on it, start walking with God, the Lord does a miracle in your conscience. The devil tries to bring your past back to you and bother you about your past, haunt you about something you did one time or maybe long ago or whenever. The Apostle Paul said, "Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. You know what I'm concerned about? I don't care what anybody has done. People walk in this door, They could walk in here with a million sins hanging over their head. It doesn't make any difference to me at all. But when they come and they repent, they get baptized in Jesus' name, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. That is gone. That doesn't exist anymore. What really matters is, where are you tonight with God? Where are you right now? The devil can bring up all your past, all your failures. It means nothing. Because God doesn't count that anymore. In fact, the Scripture says all of your past sins will never be even mentioned unto you. They will not be there in the judgment. God forgives and God forgets. And sometimes our brain goes back there. Don't let it do that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Forget it. It's not there anymore. The big question is, and I'll ask anybody this, where are you tonight? Where are you right now with God? That's all that matters. Amen. So, Jesus said that if a man come and trespass against you or sin against you, do something to you, 7 times in one day, and 7 times in that day he comes and truly says he's sorry, forgive him every one of those times. You know, 7 times in one day? Come on. Yeah. You know why Jesus said that? That's what God does. Boy, I'll tell you, it's a good thing he does. Because living in this world, there are people who are going to aggravate you. There are situations that are going to make you mad. Your human nature takes over sometimes, but the Lord steps in. And isn't it something, when that happens, he'll stop you? You'll get to some point where he'll just absolutely stop you and say, wait a minute. And you'll realize, how can I be such an idiot? Do you ever feel like that? Am I the only one? Boy, I'll tell you, in this winter that we've got, you talk about frustration. One thing I don't like to do is cancel church. That gets me. I've had to do it a few times. Because I'm thinking of your safety most of all. I could get here, but... And I know that a lot of you like it so much and love it so much, you'd try. But I've had to do that a few times. And it's aggravating to me. It bothers me. And sometimes I wonder, why are we getting this weather? And I'll say to the Lord, not that we don't deserve it. We deserve it. We deserve the worst you can give us. But would you have some mercy on us? I think we've had enough snow. I was talking to the Lord, and Lord, we've had enough snow. We've had enough snow. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, mind your own business. Huh? I'm telling you. Did you ever have the Lord talk to you that way? Mind your own business. You know, if he's going to send us snow, he's going to send us snow. And we have to say, praise the Lord. It's going to be blessed with another 12 inches or what? We just have to take it. So anyway, I don't know what he's all doing, but he knows what he's doing, and that's all that matters. Amen. The Lord's never early and he's never late. He's always right on time. So, how do I get an answer of a good conscience toward God? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what is baptism? I'm buried and I come out of the water. I'm resurrected from out of that watery grave. And I come forth with an answer of a good conscience. You know what I actually thought when I started out this tonight? I thought, I've probably got enough time. I can do all of chapter 4 with this. Now I look up at the clock and it's 20 after. Can you believe it? I got 10 minutes left. And I still haven't finished the chapter 3. It just seems like there is so much you have to bring into this. And when I get going like this, you know, I don't use notes and I really don't know ahead of time what I'm going to do, but it just seems like all these scriptures keep flooding into my mind, and I know it's God, because the devil's not going to give you scripture that dovetail together with a beautiful message of salvation. So I know it's God putting all this on me, and I've got to deliver it. So it's beautiful how so much scripture flows in to one point. Now, In 21, we read about the answer of a good conscience toward God. And it goes on to tell us who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. It means he has power over all things. Now what I want to do is I want to back up a couple of verses. Remember, we were talking about he went and preached to the spirits in prison. We read that in verse 19. What I want to do is go back for a couple of minutes into the book of Ephesians, because this ties together. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll probably use the remainder of the time, or 7 minutes, covering this point. The reason that and I'm not a clock watcher, I looked up and I couldn't believe it. There it was, this late already. Doesn't it go fast? I'm telling you. But, is this just something that I have to cover yet? And Ephesians 4, we're going to go down to, I got enough time, I think, to start at 1. And I'm just going to go down a few verses. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Notice it isn't an avocation, it is a vocation. I find that rather interesting, because that word means calling. An avocation is a hobby. Our Christianity is not a hobby. Okay? It's a calling. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, what that means is we put up with each other in love. You know what that means? And I feel sorry for you, but you got to put up with me, and I really don't mind putting up with you. Fact is, I love you all. But, sometimes relationships are strained and friendships are strained. The best of friendships are strained. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? And so forth. So, here it's saying, forbearing one another in love, meaning we put up with each other. Sometimes it's a matter of toleration. Okay? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you let Jesus Christ be right at the center of everything, all is well. If He's the center of your life and the center of my life, we can get along as brother and sister, brother and brother, whatever. And it's fine. Once people start having some other thing they're following, whether it be the devil or the flesh or whatever it is, then there's contention. But in the Spirit, there isn't any contention. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Look at all the ones. One, 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 one. It's because truth is singular. Things that are false are always plural. There's one true God, many false gods. One true Bible, many false Bibles. One true church, many false churches. So truth is always in the framework of singularity. Verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everything you have from God is a gift. None of it was earned. None of it is an entitlement. It's all a gift. Verse 8 says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Remember, I quoted that a little earlier? When did he do that? It says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And that's where the Catholics say he went down into hell. What they don't understand is God had a beautiful place prepared, a spiritual place, for those who were waiting for him and for the covenant to be fulfilled. And that's where he went. He didn't go to preach to devils. He came to those that through faithful Abraham and great longing and expectation, and those who heard Noah preach while he was building the ark but died before the flood came. They were believers. They believed the message of Noah. They believed the earth was about to be destroyed. They believed in Noah's message, but they died before the flood came as believers. And God had a place for them. Okay? It took them 120 years to build that boat. That's quite a project. And so there were people, just think of it, 120 years building the ark. Children were born, grew up, had children, grandchildren. Generations came and went. And he's out there building that ark and building that ark. What's he doing, you know? Spent our whole lifetime watching him build this boat. And it had never rained before. The Bible says a mist came up and watered the earth. Rain never had fallen from the sky before. He's saying to everybody it was going to. Who could believe that? How could there be enough water to lift a boat like that? All those animals on it and so forth. But there were those that believed while the ark was a preparing. Okay? Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. So he went down and got them and took them up, that he might fill all things. And then, for those still on earth in their mortal bodies, it says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Five different callings. We call it the fivefold ministry. An apostle is one sent forth. Basically, they establish churches. Prophets don't foretell the future. Prophets foretell the word. Tell it forth. Can I make a point on that very quickly? True prophecy of God doesn't foretell the future. That's not the purpose of it. True prophecy of God looks backward. See, you get these Gene Dixons and Gene Houstons and all these, you know, Zolar the astrologer and all these different characters, and they read the palms and, oh, the palms, she say you're going to live to be so many years, you know, and all this gypsy stuff, you know, And all these fortune tellers, and they say, this is your lifeline, this is your heart line, these are your race sets, this is the plane of Jupiter, and this is the lunar plane, and this is what's going to happen to you. And they read that whole, all that after dinner hooey, you know? And they do all this fortune telling, 900 numbers, you know, and they do all this crystal ball reading. You know what I'm talking about. They're all trying to predict the future. But what about the true prophecy of God? When the Lord would say, it shall come to pass in the latter days, or it shall come to pass. He doesn't tell you when. He just says something's going to happen. Why? Because when it happens, it points backward to the fact that God said it would happen. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken. It's always pointing backward, backward, backward to give God the glory. Here it's happening and it was said back there. That gives God glory. People will try to predict the future and some of them will say something will happen and it happens. Because the devil made it happen. It wouldn't have happened otherwise. I had that happen to me when I was in the occult, when I was an astrologer. I would blurt something out and it would happen. I said, whoa, you know? Specifically, it scared me. That's actually what drove me to repentance. There was a boy witnessing to me at the same time about the Lord, and I was not listening at first, and then I had a good scare. I was down at this little soda fountain, you might call it. It was a dairy store, you know, soda fountain. Go in there and get suicide cokes where you mix all the flavors together and the fizzy water, you know. Sit there on the little stools. And there aren't too many places like that around anymore, I don't think. You could buy ice cream and anything in there. And I'd go down, I'd hang out down there, you know, with my astrology charts. And a bunch of girls came in. Pat O'Connor was one of them. Her dad owned a big real estate business, very wealthy. Just leased a brand new car, Mercury. Beautiful car. And she let her drive it, 16 years old. What a dad, huh? Just had gotten it, let her drive it. And she was in there bragging about it to her girlfriends, you know, and they were going to take them on, she was going to take them on a joyride, you know. They saw me and they said, oh, there's the nut, there's the crazy man. Hey, what's going to happen tomorrow, you know? One thing I didn't like was being mocked. Now remember, I didn't know the Lord yet. And I had my charts, but I didn't even look at them. And I felt something come over me, and I pointed my finger at Pat, and I said, you better take that car home right now, because you are going to be hit from the left side at the intersection at the top of the hill at 7:30 tonight. Now, you don't get that out of a chart. The next day, they came looking for me, all these girls. They said, we're going to follow you, and we're going to follow astrology for the rest of our lives now. I said, what happened? She said, we got hit from the left side at 7:30 at that intersection. How'd I know that? I didn't. I blurted it out, and evil spirits made it happen. And you know, it wasn't long after. That shook me up. I hadn't looked at my charts. You don't even get that kind of detail out of a chart. You know, you could look at your ephemeris tables and sidereal time and where the planets were and all. It doesn't tell you things like that. So it actually kind of scared me a little bit. And you know, it wasn't long until the Lord had me on my knees in a little church where I repented and got baptized in Jesus' name. And when I got baptized, I had to look down at the floor because I couldn't feel my feet touched the floor. I felt like I was floating in the air. All these evil spirits were cast out of me at the baptism. When I went down in Jesus' name, those spirits left. And I knew it. And then God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And what did I do? But all these astrology people, I had a following. I had a card index file, about 60 people. I went and found them all and preached to them. So I went out into the streets with my little Bible, preached in the street. I know what it feels like to get slapped by a police officer, the side of the head, you know, and didn't like what I was doing. But I kept preaching. I went down to a gas station platform and preached. Went into Carp Mitchell's pool shack, little hangout for the guys. Pinball machines, pool games, and I used to hang out there too. There's always a cloud of tobacco smoke in there to choke a horse, you know. But anyway, I went in there one night. We're having revival meetings at that little church. And now I was really the nut. I was a nut before, but now I was really a nut because I was preaching Jesus Christ. And they started mocking me in that pool shack. And I said to them, now I'm going to go to church tonight. The Lord has saved me from hell. I said, if you've got any brains at all, you'll come with me. The Lord was all over me. I walked out the door and up the street. It was about, close to a half a mile away to the church. 62 of them followed me. I think some 40, I don't remember exactly, there were at least 40 that came in and filled up the back of the church. Some of them came up and prayed. See, I felt like I was indebted. I had all these astrology converts, I was going to preach Jesus to every one of them. One of them started preaching the gospel. I don't even know where he is now, but the Lord did great things there, and I always felt, I still feel indebted. Perhaps like Paul did, I owe the Lord a lot for pulling me out of that. But God gave us this fivefold ministry. Why? And I'll finish with this verse. Verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And there's a lot more to it than that, but we'll stop at that point. And I'm really surprised I didn't get into that next chapter in 1 Peter. But the Lord willing, we will move on into that next time. So, for now, I hope you can take these words and just let the Lord use them. Think about these things that we hear, and our lives will be changed. Amen. I'm looking forward to seeing that eclipse of the moon out there. It should move into full umbra here in about 20 minutes, a little over 20 minutes. Should be a very interesting thing to see. Another sign from God. Incidentally, the ancient people, you know what they did? They believed that eclipses would always portend the fall of a world leader, either by abdication or by death, by resignation or whatever. Isn't it interesting that Castro just resigned from Cuba? And right at the time of the eclipse of the moon, which I think is going to be blood red when it's in full umbra. They've all been that way lately. They've gotten more so as time has gone on. The Bible says in the last days the moon would turn to blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it's a sign from the Lord, I have no doubt. What color will it be as it moves into that shadow? Well, only the shadow knows. No, the Lord knows what's in the shadow. So praise the Lord. We're going to stop here and we're going to pray. And I think we'll sing a chorus as we end this also. Dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy words of life. Oh, how great it is to study Thy word. Now be Thou with us. Help us to rejoice in these last days because we have Thy promises. Thou art a good and gracious and forgiving God, a loving Savior, a good shepherd. And we thank Thee for that, Lord. I pray that Thou wouldst bless all of these dear people. Let Thy love be upon them and protect them, heal them, strengthen them, and keep them from all evil. For, Lord, we look to Thee as our Savior. Be Thou with us, I pray. Let Thy hand be upon us. And, Lord, bring us together again at the appointed time, we beseech Thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.